Well, let's continue. I don't know where to start, but we were in Matthew 24. Yes, that's correct. And we were talking about the fig tree. We have had it already, which should come to life again, produce leaves, and so on. And I tried to point out that this will be in this period between the 70th week and the beginning of the 1,000 years, a period which shall last for 33 years. And again, I repeat, it is not very important that it lasts 33 years. What is important is that it is there, not how long it lasts. But we know how long it lasts. A very simple study, and I showed you this from a comparison between Leviticus 12 and Revelation 12, in short. But let me give you another argument from John, the Gospel of John. Well, I shall not look it up. I have no time. I shall tell it by head. Gospel of John, chapter 20, the verses 19 and verse 26, where we find that in the day of resurrection of Christ was a Sunday. That is to say, it was the first day of the week. And the Lord met his disciples, 10 disciples, on that same day. 10 because Judas wasn't there, and because Thomas wasn't there. But a week later, again on the first day of the week, in the same place, our Lord meets 11 disciples because Thomas was there. And I, as a boy, learned already that the conversion of Thomas was a type of the conversion of Israel in future. And it is, of course, because Thomas did not believe because he wanted to see with his own eyes, and he hadn't seen, and he didn't believe what the other disciples told him. But after 7 days, after a week, that is to say, on the eighth day, the Lord revealed himself to Thomas. And that's exactly what the Lord shall do on the Mount of Olives and later on to Israel. He shall reveal himself. And again, he shall show the marks in his hands, as he did to Thomas. So the conversion of Thomas is a type of the conversion of Israel, and that was after 7 days. And when we take this for prophecy, then this means that the revelation of Christ to Israel will take place after a week. You see, we should use the proper words, after a week. In the case of Thomas, it was a week of days. But in the case of Israel, it is a week of years. But nevertheless, it's after a week and on the eighth day. And what we find after that is that on the 40th day after his resurrection, Christ went to heaven from Mount of Olives. And this means that those 40 days of the life of Christ after his resurrection here on earth was divided in 7 days and 33 days. And it was divided on the occasion of the conversion of Thomas. 7 and 33. It is exactly the same. You see? For after this 40 days, Christ entered definitely his kingdom. Yes, in heaven, but nevertheless his kingdom. And after this 40 years in future, Christ will enter his kingdom. It's exactly the same. You see? 7 and 33. We find it again in 1 Kings chapter 2, where it is said that David reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. David reigned 40 years, divided in 7 and 33. And again, I learned as a boy that David was a type of Christ in the act of erecting or revealing his kingdom on earth. And Salomo was the type of Christ in his kingdom, that is to say, in the millennium. And 1,000 wives of Salomo are a type of 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom, to give an example. I learned it when I was a boy, you see. So I've always been a believer. I kept it in mind. But the studying of the reign of David leads us to this 7 and 33 years. And the time in which Christ is erecting his kingdom on earth lasts exactly 40 years, divided in 7 and 33. Moreover, the 7 years of the reign of David were 7 years in Hebron, and it was a reign over 2 tribes of Israel. And the same 2 tribes are known as the Jews today. Exactly the same. And those 7 years in future have to do with those same tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. 7 years in Hebron. There's much to say about Hebron in Scripture. Just look it up. I once did it. Just look up all those verses and all those occurrences of the name Hebron. And you come in the history of Simpson, for an example. Hebron and the gates of Hebron and so on. Very interesting. Because that all is prophecy. All these histories are mentioned, are recorded in Scriptures because they are prophecy. They are literally true, of course. But at the same time, they have a prophetic meaning. You see? There's many to learn about the future from the so-called non-prophetic books, from the historic books of Scripture and even from the Psalms. Well, David reigned 7 years and 33 years. Those 33 years were years in which David reigned over the 12 tribes of Israel and from or in Jerusalem. And we should read those scriptures who speak of the beginning of those 7 years and the beginning of those 33 years. We shall find that Israel came to David asking if he would be king over them. Not the other way. It was not David who fought to erect his kingdom. Oh, nay. Oh, no. David waited. He was the anointed of God. And he was waiting until the people themselves came to him to ask if he would be king over them. And that is exactly what shall happen in the future with the son of David. First, he shall reign over 2 tribes of Israel. And after that, 33 years over the 12 tribes of Israel. And after that, well, he shall reign forever. But that's not involved in the history of David, of course. But it is said of David, he reigned 7 and 33 years in 1 Kings 2, verse 11, and it is repeated in the 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 27. And there it is said, he reigned 40 years, and then it is divided in 7 and 33. So it's repeated again. And again we find it in the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 5. That's very interesting. There we find again 7 and 33. But the seven there have become somewhat larger. It is 7.5 years in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. Well, when we, how do you call afronden? To round off, yes. When we round off these figures, 7.5 becomes 7. 7 full years and 33 years. But when the more correct figures are given, it's 7.5 years and 33. And those figures are given, as I said, in 2 Samuel 5, verse 5, and in the first Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 4. So we find 4 places in the Old Testament which give us the figures of the reign, the length of the reign of David. Why? Because of the prophetic meaning. It's not because we should know the history, but it's because we should know the future to give us faith in the future. 7.5 years. It means that somewhere a half year or half a year after the 70th week, there is another date, another important date. And I can tell to you what I think it means. I'm quite sure that the end of the 70th week falls on the same date on the calendar, on the Jewish calendar, as the end of the 69th week. That is to say, on the 10th of the first month of the Jewish year. And that means that Israel shall repent on the 10th of her first month, the month Nisan, which is in March or April. And a half year after that, well, what is a half year after the 10th of the first month? 10.7. That's the 10th of the seventh month. And there's what we call the Grote Verzoendag. What is that in Engels? The Day of Reconciliation. That's not the correct, term, I think. The feast day just before the Feast of Tabernacles. What was the day? How do you call it? What is the name in English? Don't you know the Bible, or don't you know English? The day of reconciliation. I don't know the correct word. In which the high priest went into the tabernacle. That's the word, thank you. I knew you knew. The Day of Atonement, yes, that's the word. The Day of Atonement on the 10th of the seventh month. You see, half a year after the end of the 70th week is the Day of Atonement. And the date is given us by the years of the reign of David. Half a year later, you see, there's much more to say of these dates, of course, and of these feasts of Israel. They're all prophetic, of course. But here is prophecy fulfilled. We are getting dates here. Well, and there's another place in Scripture which speaks of the 7 and the 33, for example, in the history of Moses, who was during 40 days on the mount. In Exodus chapter 24, he was 40 days on the mount, but he was 7 days in darkness and in clouds. And after 7 days, and on the 8th day, he went up higher on the mount and he saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Moses after 7 days and on the 8th day. The day of the circumcision. The day of the coming again of Christ on the Mount of Olives. You see, it's always the same story. After 7 and on the 8th day. And still 33 to go. You see, it's there everywhere in Scripture. You know, do you know how I found this? Not by studying prophecy, but I studied in Scripture. And I found that the lifetime of our Lord when he died was not 33 years. It was more than that, a little more. And the question which remained was, what shall we do with all those 33s in Scripture? Because they are always explained as relating to the lifetime of Christ, which doesn't mean anything, of course. But they are not related to the lifetime of Christ, for he lived longer. And that's the reason why I studied this 33. And there I found the length of that period, you see. And that's the way we should do Bible study. Study it. Never mind where to begin or where to stop. Study it. Anyhow, just what comes in your mind, study it. Look it up. Take time for it. And you will find things you didn't even look after. Sometimes you can find things you have not the slightest idea of, but they are in Scripture, you see. That's the only way to do it. Trust God, trust His word, and study His word, and He will do the rest. I'm very sure about that. Well, I go back to Matthew, where we were in verse 34, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That generation who shall see the beginning of these things at the end of the 70th week, for that's the beginning, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, which means this generation shall not pass before the end of the age. Because the end of the age, in fact, is in the end of the 33 years. End of the age is the end of the rule of Satan, as I said before. And the ultimate end of the rule of Satan is the beginning of 1,000 years. And that's the end of the period of the 33 years. That's the end of age. And the people who live in that dispensation should endure until the end. Not of the 70th week, but the end of the age. Well, now we come to a remarkable part of this chapter. Verse 37, I've already mentioned 35 and 36. The day and the hour which is known is the day and the hour of the last day. And then verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the days of Noah were many days. It was not one moment. It was a period, of course. And as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this means that the coming of the Son of Man is not one moment, but is a period as well. And I already explained this. For the coming of the Son of Man is the same word we saw already in the first verses of this chapter. It is the parousia in Greek, the parousia of the Son of Man, which means the presence of the Son of Man. The days of Noah are likened to the presence, the days of the presence of the Son of Man. Which days? Well, all these 40 years, this whole dispensation, 40 years of 360 days. As a matter of fact, 1,440,000 days. Yes. Very much, anyhow. Huh? Many days. These are the days of the parousia of Christ. And what is called in your translation the coming of the Son of Man is in fact a period of 40 years. One generation. And this generation of 40 years is likened to the days of Noah. And then it is said for 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You see, after the days of Noah came the flood. And after these days of this future dispensation, there will be a judgment as well. It is the judgment in the end of this age. It is the same judgment we referred to already last week. The judgment which is mentioned in, this, in the second and the second last parable of Matthew 13. So shall it be in the end of age. The Son of Man shall take all the iniquities out of his kingdom, because his kingdom is the earth in that moment, and all the iniquities and sinners and so on are removed from the earth, just as was the case in the days of Noah. But let us read further. It is said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. These are quite legal terms, but in fact there happened illegal things. I think that's clear enough. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. You see, people didn't know. Why didn't they know? Why weren't they aware of the coming judgment? Well, for one reason, they didn't believe. It was told to them. We are told that Noah preached to the man who lived in his days. He preached that the flood should come. But they didn't believe, and that's why they didn't know. And even there are many Christians today who do not know because they do not believe. There are those who do not know because they do not study and because they are misled. That's true. But we can know, you see. It's all in the Word. We should believe. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. For these days which are described here are days in which the Son of Man has already come. For the greater part, this is after the coming again of Christ. And for the whole, it is after the rapture of the saints. The whole 40 years after the rapture of the saints. I forgot to point to the fact that according to some, it is not necessary that the 70th week begins immediately after the rapture of the saints. But I think it's immediately after the resurrection of the saints, because the woman who brings forth the man's child is immediately 7 days unclean. There's no room in between, you see. And that's why the 70th week begins immediately after the rapture of the saints. And as we are reckoning in years here, it means that in the year, within the year in which the church is called on high, that in that same year the 70th week begins. Although the beginning of the 70th week is never related to the rapture of the church, but it is related to the confirmation of a covenant between a prince that shall come and the many of Israel, of course. That's a good question. I skipped it. The rebuilding of the temple. Some think, for a good reason, that there will be a temple rebuilt in the 70th week, because Scripture makes mention of a holy place. I think a holy place needs not to be a temple. It's simply a holy place. And the temple should be built on a holy place, but there can be a holy place without a temple. I'm not quite sure about that. But maybe there's a temple rebuilt. But the temple that is eventually rebuilt during or in the 70th week is not the temple which is mentioned in the later part of the prophecies of Ezekiel. The temple in the last chapters of Ezekiel is the temple which shall be rebuilt during the 1,000 years. And may I refer to Leviticus 12 again, where it is said of this woman who born this this man-child, it is said she shall be 7 days unclean, and after that again 33 days unclean, and she shall not come, literally in Hebrew, she shall not come to the sanctuary, which means literally she is not allowed to come in the temple. But the same words can be taken to mean she shall not rebuild the temple. And I think this is the prophetic meaning. She shall not come to the sanctuary. See, there's no possibility for her to reach the temple. And when there is no temple, well, it means she cannot rebuild the temple. And on the other hand, not David, during his 33 years, built the temple, but Salomo did. So I think the temple of Ezekiel will be built during the millennium and not before. And on the other hand, the temple which eventually is built during the 70th week shall be destroyed. For that's the whole point in the first verses of our chapter. No stone shall be left upon the other. It shall be destroyed. No stone will there be. So this is quite clear, I think. I shall go on in verse 39. Speaking of the days of Noah. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also be the presence, the parousia. Presence and parousia are much the same. The same words, the same characters in it, presence and parousia, it is really the same. So shall also be the presence of the Son of Man. So the days of the presence of the Son of Man, the days of the coming of the Son of Man, will end in a judgment, as the days of Noah did. What judgment? Well, it is explained in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. What does this mean? Well, it's very simple when we stick to the word. Who were taken away in the days of Noah? Not the righteous. But the unbelievers were taken away. For after the flood, who was left on earth? After the judgment was over, who was there on earth? The righteous one. Noah and his eight. You see? And this is what is meant in this verses. I'm quite aware of the fact that these verses are misused to describe the rapture of the saints. But it is not about the rapture of the saints here. It is what shall happen in the end of the presence of the Lord, and the rapture of the saints is in fact the very beginning of the presence of the Lord. This is the end. It is likened to the days of Noah. And let's see which words are used. It is said in verse 40, then shall to be in the field, that's on earth, and the earth is to become the kingdom of Christ. What shall there be taken away out of the kingdom, according to Matthew 13? The parable of the tares and the parable of the net, last week. What should be taken away? The iniquities, the unbelievers shall be taken away in the end of age. It's the same expression. So shall it be in the end of age. That is to say, in the end of the 33 years. 33 years after the 70th week of Daniel, the very beginning of the 1,000 years, then shall Satan be done away from the earth, and Antichrist and the false prophet, and whatever beasts there are in that time on earth. I don't want to go into this matter, you see. They shall be caught alive and they shall be thrown in the lake of fire, or they shall be bound and so on. But it shall be taken away from the earth. Not on high, not to the heavens, but to Hades, under the earth. Then shall two be in the field. The field is the world, according to Matthew 13. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And the word taken is the word paralambano in Greek, which means to put aside. And it has the sense of to put in prison, to put apart, to put aside, to put in prison. The one shall be taken, to put in prison. The one who is taken here is not going to heaven. It's not the redemption of the body, as is the case with the rapture of the saints, when they leave the earth. But they are put in prison, which is a biblical term for Hades, that which is under the earth, below the earth. Paralambano in Greek. And then the other word is, and the other left, one shall be taken and the other left. And the word left is a very remarkable word. It has the sense of to leave in peace. But most often it is translated in Scripture to forgive. And the one shall be taken, which means the one shall be put in prison, and the other left. The other shall be forgiven. In nearly every occurrence of this word, we find the translation to forgive. It's so translated in the what is it called? The Onze Vader. Our Father. The Lord's Prayer. That's the term. Yes. In the Lord's Prayer. There it is translated, forgive us. You see? It means to forgive. The one who is left here is left on the earth. And it means his sins are forgiven. And after this judgment, the one who was in the field, there were two in the field, but the one who is left in the field, where is he, in fact? Yes, in the field, but where is that? In the kingdom, of course. Or, in other words, in the future age. The future world, the future age. In the kingdom. The one who is left is the one who is blessed, is the believer, and the one who is taken is the one who is going to hell. See? Because he's an unbeliever. Just the other way as it is the case in the rapture of the saints. Which is another occasion, a different occasion here. And then verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. It has the same meaning, and I can't go into the reason why these women are mentioned, why in the field and why they are grinding at the mill and so on. It has a meaning. The mill is very often mentioned in Scripture, even the stone of a mill, millstone. Somebody can be drowned with a millstone on his neck. It's mentioned in Scripture because the stone has something to do with Christ. And he's the one who is the judge. And the act of stoning has everything to do with millstones, you see. It is the same stone. For the stone is always Christ. But let's go on. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord does come. Watch therefore. The term is literally be awake or awake. Why should they awake? It's a very simple question. Really, it's very simple. Why should they awake? Very simple. Because they sleep. And because they sleep, they do not know in what hour the Lord comes. It's very simple. We are searching for too much in these verses, you see. They are very clear and obvious. Watch, therefore, awake. Or wake. For ye know not what hour your Lord does come. And when you are sleeping, you do not know anything. That's why they should awake. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. They don't think. They don't study the scriptures. They sleep, you see. They are not awake. And that's why they do not know. And how do we know when the Lord comes? Just imagine that we are living during those 33 years. How do we know when the Lord comes? Well, in the first place, we should know that the coming of the Lord, which is mentioned here, is the coming of the Lord not on Mount of Olives, but the coming of the Lord in the beginning of the 1,000 years. And how do we know when he comes? Because we know what dates have passed, and because we study the scriptures just like we do today, and because we know that there should elapse 33 years between the end of the 70th week and the beginning of the 1,000 years. How do we know? Because we study and believe the scriptures. Why don't they know? Because they do not study the scriptures, because they sleep. But never it is said that they cannot know. They can know if they are awake and study the scriptures. See? Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come, for you sleep. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. You see, the coming of Christ is referred to as the coming of a thief. For a good reason, because the old creation, in fact, is under the rule of Satan. See? And Christ is subduing this old creation, and he is taking it from Satan. And in this relation, he is called a thief. But let us refer to Thessalonians in this connection. I think it's 2 Thessalonians, if I'm right. No, I'm wrong. I think 1:4. No. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place. Hmm? Yes, 1:5. One five. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. I know where it is in my own Bible, you see, in the right page, the right of the page, on the top, with a line under it, you see. And this is a very strange, not to say foreign, Bible for me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. It's remarkable that all those Christians in the New Testament are brethren. And we saw that the brethren began with Darby. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly. You see? You yourself know perfectly. And that's why there's no reason to write about it. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Lord, which begins at the end of the 70th week, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, when they shall say peace and safety, they shall say this in the first half of the 70th week, when there is a covenant with the other nations. Then is peace, shalom, in Hebrew. For when they shall say shalom and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Sudden. Sudden. For when they see the statue being erected in the holy place, there's no time to get into the house. For it is a sudden destruction. Very sudden, let's say. A sudden destruction in the middle of the 70th week comes upon them, not upon us, upon them. As travail upon a woman with child, Revelation chapter 12, all the same. And they shall not escape. Yes, we shall escape, but we are already escaped then. And they shall not escape, but ye brethren are not in darkness. You see, they are in darkness then and there in that dispensation, but we are not. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. We are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch or be awake and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, and so on. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's our helmet, the hope of salvation, you see? And that salvation is, of course, not the darkness of that dispensation, when the thief comes, but the light of our dispensation, which ends in the rapture of the saints, has nothing to do with a thief. It's the wrong term, you see. It's all confusion. Nothing with a thief. When the Lord comes to fetch his church, he comes as the owner. The owner, as a matter of fact, of the body, not as a thief. For we are already 2,000 years, a part of his kingdom. He's not a thief. He's our head. Quite other truth, you see. So Matthew 24, the last portion, doesn't speak about the church. It speaks of the things which shall happen during the poor dispensation, which in fact is the fifth, the dispensation of grace. And five is the figure of grace. That our dispensation ends with the taking away of the believers from the earth to heaven. And that the sixth dispensation, and that is this dispensation of 40 years, it even has a name in the Bible, the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians chapter 1, that sixth dispensation ends with the taking away of the unbelievers from the earth. Very simple fact that this dispensation ends with the fulfilling of the kingdom in the heavens, so that all who belong to the heaven are in the heaven, and all who do not belong in heaven are thrown out of heaven, or kicked out of heaven, as a spiritual tells us. It's about Satan, who should be thrown out of heaven, and we are going in heaven. And after that, in the following dispensation, the sixth dispensation, that of the fullness of times, everything on earth will be subdued to Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And that means that unbelievers shall be taken away from the earth, of course not to heaven, but to the outer darkness. That's in fact not a part of creation, it's outside creation. And that means that in the end of this dispensation, everything in creation is subdued to the King, which is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. See? Watch therefore. And then we come to a next part of this sermon, and it consists of parables. In fact, this was a parable in which the history of Noé was a type of the history which is still future, this dispensation. And after that we find a parable in verse 45 of this chapter. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season, and so on. And the fact is that this parable is speaking about some responsibilities resting on servants of the Lord. A servant, faithful servant. Who is that faithful servant? I'm not going to explain the details of this parables. There's no time for it. But I can explain, in the first place, that Israel, as a nation, is the servant of God. Maybe you know that the suffering servant of the Lord, in Isaiah, especially chapter 53, is held to be Israel. That is to say, the Jewish theologians believe that this suffering servant of the Lord is Israel. And they are right. It's correct. Take your concordance, look up the word servant, the servant of the Lord, and you will find that it is said in Scripture that the servant of the Lord is Israel. But that's not all, of course. Because in the same time, the same prophecy speaks of Christ, who is the real, the faithful servant of the Lord. The same is true with the shepherd. Israel is a shepherd, but the real shepherd is Christ. Israel is a vine, but the real vine is Christ. Israel is a fig tree, but the real fig tree is Christ. And so on, and so on, and so on. More meanings in one prophecy. And so it is with the servant of the Lord. The fact is that Israel, as a servant of the Lord, is elected for a special purpose, of course. There must be a purpose. They are elected to preach the word of God. The word is given to them, and they should preach it to the nations of the earth. They didn't in the past, because they were unbelievers. But as soon as they become believers, they have to do this work as a servant. And they have to suffer. Yes. It's very often repeated in Scripture, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter makes mention of this fact, that the believers of Israel should preach the gospel, the word of God, to the nations. And they shall do this during those 33 years. And they do it particularly
by the activity of the 144,000
who shall preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations, and this must be done before the end of age comes. Matthew 24. You see? The servants. So there is work to do for the Lord, for he is erecting a kingdom. And just refer to the history of David and see how there were many servants with David. All kinds of people to do this or to do that and so on and so on. Servants to erect a kingdom. And those servants shall be there in future. And they shall, they must be faithful, for they have to endure until the end of age themselves to be saved. See? And this is the subject of these parables which follow. There is this parable of the faithful servant or the unfaithful servant. You can choose. And it is said in verse 50, the Lord of that servant, the Lord of the unfaithful servant, shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Why not? Because he doesn't serve the Lord, he doesn't study the word, he doesn't preach the word, he doesn't know. He has no knowledge about the coming of the Lord. He doesn't know, he doesn't wait for the Lord. And in an hour that he is not aware of, then the Lord shall come and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is exactly the same term which is used in Matthew 13 related to the end of age. Those of you who were here a week ago, remember this term. The end of age, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Greek, it is the same expression. I think in English, it's somewhat different. But it's the end of age. The servant should be faithful. And not only he, but others as well, as we read in the next parable, for the chapter is at an end, but the sermon is not. And the next parable is that of the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And we all know the story of the oil in the lamps and so on. And there were 5 who were wise and 5 were foolish. And the foolish ones had not enough oil. It means they didn't endure to the end of age. They had light, but they didn't keep the lamp burning, you see. And that's why they didn't enter at last the what is it called? The marriage hall, the feast. The door was shut. Yes. They didn't go into the feast. Why not? They didn't endure. They had light once, but they didn't endure. You see, that is not church truth. Because we are not to endure until the end. In the first place, we shall never reach this end of age here on earth. And in the second place, we are saved by grace only and nothing else. Grace of God. We shouldn't endure, we should simply believe, of course, to be saved. There are things in which we are to endure, but not to be saved. See, our redemption doesn't depend on our works, but the redemption of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, depends on their works. They shall have to believe first, and then they shall have to be a true servant. And so on. And this is true for the other nations as well. They shall have to endure to inherit the kingdom after they have been born again, of course. Well, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And as a matter of fact, they could get oil, but they had to buy it. They had to pay a price to get this oil. It was there. There was enough, but it should be bought. But they didn't. The fact is that according to the teachings of our Lord concerning the kingdom, no rich man can enter in the kingdom. He shall give up. He must give up all that he possesses in the world to get eternal life, to get into the kingdom. You see? He has to give up all he possesses, for he has to buy oil. Where? With the sellers, it is said. To them that sell is the expression in English. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And it's quite obvious that originally the 12 disciples had the power to give oil. That is to say, to give the Spirit by the laying up of hands. And I'm quite sure that this will be done again by the 144,000. They will lay up hands and so give Spirit, of which oil is a type. But only to those who give up their lives in this world and their possessions. And then they will lay up their hands and they will get this Spirit. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah, I think, or Eliza? I always interchange them. But this woman who got oil, who had oil, as a matter of fact. And she poured this oil out in all the vessels she had in her house. And she had to sell this oil. It is literally said so. Sell this oil and live from the rest. A woman, you see, that's Israel. That's the 144,000. They have oil. They give it away. They sell it, you see, and they live from what is left. For oil is a type of life, everlasting life. In fact, see, always the same truth anywhere, everywhere in Scripture. Just take a concordance and look it up. And you see, this parable is applicated only on those days in the future and not on our days. There are parables which speak of our days, but these parables do not. For otherwise we are to believe that if we do not endure, we get lost. Although we were once believers. And that's unbiblical. It's untrue. For if we once are children of God, we shall forever be children of God because of His grace. And we are redeemed not because of our works, so we can't get lost because of our works or lack of works. It's absolutely impossible. But in the case of that dispensation, it's different because it's not only about spiritual blessings in that time, it's about earthly, visible blessings here on this old earth as well. And to inherit visible blessings, natural blessings, there are, we should work, we should do some works to earn this, you see. It's not applicated on our days, it's only applicated on the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that is to say, the days of the presence of the Son of Man. After that we find the parable of the talents, and the parable of the talents is much the same as the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. And the parable of the pounds was uttered the day of the entrance in Jerusalem, the last day of the 69th week. And this parable of the talents was uttered one day after that. the other day. The one was uttered on Sunday and this is uttered on Monday. And they are much alike, but they are different. But we see that in those both parables, the emphasis is on the untrue servant. But in the case of the parable of the pounds, the untrue servant went into the kingdom. The pound was taken from him, but he was delivered. And he went into the kingdom with nothing, but he went in. And in the case of the parable of the talents, the one with his own talent, who didn't do anything with his talent as well, from him was not only taken his talent, but he did not go into the kingdom. He was thrown in the outer darkness where it was wailing, I think, weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same expression. You see, that's the difference. If a Christian today is untrue to his Lord and God, he will enter the kingdom. He will go into heaven. He will share the rapture of the saints. But if in that dispensation a believer is not true and not faithful and he doesn't endure until the end, he will not go into the kingdom, and that means he will die first. Yes. That's all. Very simple. You see, that's always the problem. Which parable do we take? The pounds or the talents? The one or the other? And if we take one, what shall we do with the other? If we believe that the parable of the pounds, what shall we do with the parable of the talents with us? See? We have to choose, but we have to explain both, and we have to applicate one of them upon us, and the other is for future dispensation. So we should rightly divide the word of God. And if we do not, well, we are at loss. The Bible will tell us nothing, because one scripture is the contradiction of the other. And the parable of the talents is the contradiction of the parable of the pounds. And that means we can't do anything with either, with any of them. You see? Well, after this, we come to verse 31, which is the end of the sermon, the closing of this sermon. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, you see, and that's the term which is used for the things which happen, the events, in the end of the next dispensation, in the end of the 33 years, immediately in the beginning of the 1,000 years, then the Son of Man shall come in his glory. See? What does that mean? Well, he shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That doesn't mean. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory. You see, when he comes in the air, there's no throne. When he comes on Mount of Olives, there's no throne. And if there was, the throne will be destroyed, for Jerusalem shall be destroyed in the same moment. There's no Jerusalem. Must be rebuilt first. So he can only come on his throne in the end of this dispensation, the end of the 33 years. And that's why I draw a chair. It's supposed to be a throne in the drawing, in our scheme. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And that's the point. You see, the first part is a coming on behalf of the church. Beginning of the 70th week.
And then at the end of the 70th week, they're coming on behalf of Israel. And what's next? Very simple. What's next? The nations, of course. The end of the 33 years is coming on behalf of the nations. Remember last week? Pearl, the church. The treasure, Israel. And the net, the nations.
I know the order is different there, but it's the same truth, you see. The church, Israel, and the nations. He's coming in the air, which is descending from heaven, coming in the air. And then more descending is coming on the Mount of Olives. And then afterwards is coming upon a throne. It's one logical line, one logical structure, and is in accordance with all the prophecies. I'm quite sure about that. When the Son of Man shall come, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, including Israel, of course. Not including the church, because the church is not a nation in the same sense of the word. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. How shall he divide them? Well, there shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, the one shall be left. That's the dividing, you see. He shall take away all the iniquities and so on from his kingdom. Matthew 13. Exactly the same. He shall separate them. Do you remember? He shall separate the tares from the wheat. He shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, which means they are saved. The right hand of God has to do with blessings, of course. But the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, you see, very remarkable term in Scripture, the king. The king. The Messiah. And the king shall answer, not the Son of Man, but now he's the king. He is in his kingdom in this moment, for the first time, 100% in his kingdom, which is erected and revealed. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, remember, the questions are only asked by the ones who are saved. Because the ones who are not saved are not on earth and are not longer in the kingdom. Because they are under the earth, that is outside the kingdom. Questions are asked by believers. And they ask, when was this all? And the king shall answer and say unto them, and them are those who are in the kingdom on earth, verily, remark, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verily I say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these brethren, ye have done it to me. Who are those least of my brethren? Who are they? Just anybody? Some preachers want us to believe this. Just anybody? Give anybody a glass of water? give anybody bread, give anybody clothes or milk powder or medicine. Yes, that's what's preached from the pulpit. No, not this pulpit, I hope. But it's preached from pulpits, you see. It's taught in our theological seminaries. The least of these, my brethren? There is an answer. There's only one. You know, the concordance. And look up this term. Where does it occur again? And we should refer then to Matthew chapter 10, where we find the history of the sending out of the 12, of the disciples. Matthew chapter 10, where the disciples are sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And then the Lord says to those missionaries, his disciples, he says, he that receives you, in verse 40, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. See? He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And then, verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. And this last righteous man is, of course, Christ. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of Christ shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, one of the least of these brothers, little ones is exactly the same as the least one. I don't know why it is translated different. One of these little ones, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water. It occurs again in Matthew 25. Only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And the least of these brethren in Matthew 25 are exactly the same as the little ones in Matthew chapter 10. They are those who are servants of the Lord and who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom among the nations, beginning in Israel, as did the 12 disciples, until the ends of the earth. That is to say, the least of these brothers, of these brethren, are amongst others the 144,000 servants of the Lord who ministered the gospel of the kingdom during the next dispensation of the fullness of times. Very simple. They are the one who sell the oil. They are the faithful servants. They are the ones who preach the gospel to all the nations before the end of the age comes. You see? And to close this day, I should once more refer to especially the letter of James, written to the 12 tribes who are scattered, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And I already pointed out that these 12 tribes from, as it appears from the letter, are believers. See? No exception. They are believers. When shall this letter be brought to them? Which time in the history of this creation is the time in which this letter shall be brought to them? It's, of course, these 33 years. There's no other time in which this can happen. Because in the time before the 33 years, in the first place, there are no 12 tribes, and in the second place, there are no believers. And in the millennium, there are 12 tribes, but they are not in the dispersion. They are not scattered abroad, you see. for they are gathered home. They live in Canaan, in their promised land. So the only time in which this letter can be brought to them is those 33 years. 12 tribes of Israel, believers, but scattered in dispersion, preaching the gospel all over the world, and they have their communities all over the world as well. But in this same time, of course, Israel is gathered. But both things are true. They are being gathered, and they are, because they are in dispersion in that moment. And that's the only explanation, for an example, of James chapter 5, which speaks of the one who is ill to death. And it is said he should call the elders, and they should anoint him with oil, and he shall be healed. It's quite sure. He shall be healed. Why doesn't this work today? Don't tell me it works today. Don't tell me that. Or I shall tell you what I have seen with my own eyes. What I have seen in meetings where these things were preached. Where I've seen with my own eyes thousands of men coming to the front for healing. I saw no one miracle. Not anyone. It doesn't occur. And if someone is healed, it's not because of James chapter 5, you see. Because James chapter 5 has only an application in this 33 years. Why? Because everyone who is a believer during that period has a promise that he shall enter the kingdom, not a hidden kingdom in heaven, but a revealed kingdom on earth. And this means that he should stay alive until the beginning of the 1,000 years, and further on, of course. And that's the reason why the resurrection of the dead and the healing of the sick is a part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Because no believer should die during that period. And if he does, it is because of unbelief. It's quite correct. But this cannot be applicated on our days. It shouldn't, because it is unbiblical. And it is in contradiction with all the letters of the Apostle Paul, to say the least. You see, the letter of James is a letter written by the brother of Jesus. And humanly speaking, during the absence of Jesus, he was the heir, the legal heir of the kingdom. He was, so to say, a regent. He was the one who led the church in Jerusalem. Although this same apostle became a believer after the resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But because of his human origin, he was the first to be heir of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's why he had an important role, an important part in the early history of the church, which was in origin Jewish, you see. And that's why he wrote this letter. Not to a Pauline church, but to a Jewish church, which in fact didn't exist in his days, but shall exist in the future. And remember, there are many letters which reveal to us church truth. Those are the letters from the Apostle Paul. I think all the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we should remember that the believers in the future dispensation, although this dispensation only lasts 40 years, are in need of at least one letter. And there are more than one, because there is the letter of James. There are two letters of the Apostle Peter, and there are three letters of the Apostle John, and there is one of the Apostle Jude. And those letters are in the first place written to the believers in the following, in the next dispensation. Of course, we find in those letters truths which can be applicated on us. Not because this truth is found in those letters, but because the same truth is found in the Pauline epistles. You see? And some truth is true all through all the ages. Through all the ages, it's true that a man can be saved by grace, to begin with. Grace and belief in the Word of God. And we find this in the apostolic letters, of course. But those letters, we should first applicate those letters to this future dispensation, you see. And then they become clear. And then they can be explained. And if we don't applicate them on the future dispensation, I am sure they cannot be explained. Or let me say, I cannot explain them. Maybe you can, but I don't think so. Because it's quite clear that God has a purpose with mankind and with the believers in a following dispensation. But remember, we are not waiting for the end of age. We are not waiting for the end of the 70th week. We are not even waiting for the beginning of the 70th week. We are waiting for the appearing of the Son of Man in the air, where we shall meet him. And we should never forget that although the world is waiting for the revealing of the kingdom, we are part of the revealing for the kingdom. And when the kingdom and the king shall be revealed on earth, we shall be revealed with the king, together with the king, because we are part of the king, because we are his body, you see. So we shouldn't see horizontally. We should look on high. We should direct our eyes to heaven, from which we are waiting for our Redeemer. I don't know the correct words in English, but you know them, you see. We direct our eyes on high, for there he will appear to us. And isn't it marvelous that we know or can know all these things which shall happen on the earth and among the nations? You see, we can be sure of our salvation. We can be sure of our destiny. We are even sure of the destiny of Israel and the nations. But let's not forget that that is not our destiny. Our destiny is in heaven, of which we are citizens. Thank you.